Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning. I am calling from a foreign country today. I'm actually in Central America and I hope that I'll be able to do the program live each day with the possible exception of Thursday when I'll be traveling. I hope I can do it on Thursday as well. We'll know that later as the week progresses. But we have our lines open as usual. If you would like to be on the program, the purpose of the program is to give you an opportunity to ask questions that you may have about the Bible or about the Christian faith or about your own spiritual journey or to call and to express opinions different from that of the host if you have a different viewpoint and want to balance comment. There are no calls waiting, so let me give you the phone number and you could be the first caller of the week. The number to call is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. And again, we await the first caller of the week. If you'd like to join us here, call me at 800-227-5278. And one of the questions that comes in here quite frequently is regarding Matthew chapter 7 and verse 17 and 18. Where Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by any means pass from the law until all is fulfilled." The question I usually receive about this, and many people have written it in, is whether this means that we're supposed to still keep all the laws of Moses. Jesus said he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. Now, the law and the prophets, when spoken of together, usually means the Torah. That is what we call the Pentateuch. The first five books of the Bible are called the Torah or the law. And that Jesus did not come to abolish them. Now, a lot of people think that this means that he came to, perpetuate them. And if that is true, then, of course, Jesus came to insist upon us offering animal sacrifices and eating a kosher diet as the law required, keeping festival days, making pilgrimages to Jerusalem three times a year, and those kinds of things that the law required. And many people think that Jesus said we're supposed to keep doing those things. Of course, that's very difficult to do since there is no temple in Jerusalem. There's no sacrifices to be offered there. There's no altar. There's no priesthood. And there hasn't been for almost 2,000 years. So Jesus did, in fact, bring an end, or at least there has been an end, of the practice of the law of Moses because the temple is gone. Now, Jesus said he didn't come to destroy them, but he did come to fulfill them. And so we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to fulfill the law? And I believe that what this means is that just like the prophets, he came to fulfill the law and the prophets anticipated Jesus. They predicted him. So did the law. Offering the animal sacrifices was a prediction that the Messiah would come and be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And the presence of a priesthood and a temple anticipated a spiritual priesthood and a holy temple, the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit that Jesus would establish in himself. In other words, these destructive. The law is not destroyed by being fulfilled. And I usually compare that with a child becoming a man. Paul said, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child," and so forth. "But when I became a man, I put away childish things." So I think that the law was like the childhood of God's revelation to man. And Christ is the fulfillment. And therefore, the law is no longer needed. When you become a man, you put away childish things. And that doesn't mean you destroyed them. And my childhood dreams have not been destroyed, but they have matured. They're not what they used to be. And so, likewise, with the law, it hasn't been destroyed. It has reached its fulfillment in Christ. It does not mean that we have to observe those laws, that would not make very much sense in view of the absence of a temple and a priesthood and all of that. And that was the divine intervention that brought an end to the temple. Jesus himself predicted that the temple would be destroyed within his listeners' lifetime, and that this would be a judgment of God upon the system that rejected him. So it seems obvious that it's not, if God destroyed the temple, he must not require people to worship there and offer sacrifices anymore. And, of course, Paul makes it very clear that the law was a schoolmaster until faith in Christ would come. But now we're not under the schoolmaster, so we don't keep those laws anymore. Jesus didn't destroy it, but he did fulfill it. And that brings an end to the observance of those things that were related to childhood once maturity has come. Let's talk to James from Spring Valley, California. James, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. I appreciate you calling today.
Yeah, good morning, Steve. I value your biblical wisdom. So I have a question. How do I respond to people that when they say, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual?
Well, I mean, spiritual is very vague. The devil is spiritual, and demons are spiritual because they are spirits. In fact, there's a lot of spiritual activities that are demonic. And so people who say they're spiritual aren't necessarily telling us anything about themselves. Of course, if you're a follower of Christ, you're also spiritual because God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So once a person says, well, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual, I then want to know, well, what do you call spiritual? What spirit are you in league with? What spirit is animating you? What spirit are you worshiping? You don't have to be religious. You can be spiritual, but unless the spirit that you're engaging is the Holy Spirit, then your spirituality is probably demonic. And that'd be the thing I'd want to find out. Okay, spiritual, that doesn't tell me whether it's good or bad, because there's good and bad spirits. And I would ask them, how do they know whether the spirit that they're engaging in their spirituality is a good spirit or a bad spirit? Since the Bible tells us we should test the spirits and see whether they're from God or not. It says that in 1 John 4, chapter 1 and 2. I would actually take them probably there to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1.
Yeah, you know, it kind of
where John said you must test the spirits.
I ask people, do you believe in a higher power when I'm witnessing? And they go, yeah, I believe in a higher power. And I go, do you believe in God? And they go, yeah, I believe in God. And I go, do you believe in the God of the Bible? And that's where it kind of goes off into the left or the right, not down the center path.
And if they believe in a different God than the God of the Bible, where are they learning about this God?
Right. Well, that's what it gives me.
Well, that would be what I'd want to ask them. I mean, yeah. I don't think being religious is what's important. I think being spiritual in the right sense is what's important. The problem is there are right ways and wrong ways to be spiritual. So I'd want to explore more, you know, what is the source of their spirituality? Are they worshiping their creator? And if so, how do they know who he is? And what do they think about Jesus? Those would be the issues I'd want to know.
Well, I thank you for that, Steve.
All right. I appreciate that. I hear your radio in the background, and there's a delay there, so I don't know if that's been confusing you in the conversation, but I appreciate you calling. We're going to talk next to Diana from Laguna Woods, California. Diana, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, Steve. The question is regarding the inspiration of Scripture. My Bible study group, we're all mature believers, and we accept the inspired Word of God. But there are other Bibles out there, not just the Catholic, but other Bibles that have different readings, that read differently, and they feel they are every bit as much inspired as we are. And how do we respond to them?
Well, I'm not sure what you're referring to as other Bibles. You mean other English translations of our Bible? Or do you mean holy books of other religions?
No, of the Bible. Like the Catholic Bible doesn't read the same as our Bible.
Well, the Catholic Bible has a few books in the Old Testament that our Bible doesn't have. And that's the main difference. Of course, it doesn't read the same words as ours because it's a different English translation. There's been over 100 English translations made of the New Testament, And none of the English translations is perfect, but all of them are pretty adequate. Basically, if you're thinking of the King James Version and the New King James Version and the NIV and the NASB and the the ESV as different Bibles, these are just different.
We've lost connection.
Say it in Spanish the best they could, but they might use certain different words because, you know, you don't, it's not a word-for-word translation. They'd take what I said and try to put it in their language, and they might choose different phrases or different words than I used and even then a different translator used. But the point I would make is that as long as the translator is getting a good translation across, that, you know, that's all that's necessary. As long as the idea that I'm speaking gets across to a Spanish-speaking audience adequately, then that's fine. And that's what we're doing with these different Bibles. The Bible was not written in English. The Bible was written in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, and there are languages that you and I don't read those languages, and so somebody has to translate them into English. So the King James Version is one of the English translations from the Greek and the Hebrew. The American Standard is another translation. It doesn't use exactly the same words, but it says the same things. And so there are many, many English translations, and they aren't different in their meaning. They do use somewhat different words from each other, although some of them are very close in the same wording.
Mm-hmm.
But they're all the same Bible. They're not different Bibles. They're just different English translations of what's in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Well, then, with, for example, the Catholic Bible, where they have more text than we do, is that what they have also inspired or not?
Well, they have, like I said, they have the books of the Apocrypha in their Bible, and we don't. And the reason we don't is we don't believe they are inspired. The books of the Apocrypha were not written by prophets, and therefore they're not inspired books. But the Catholic Bible believes they're holy books and good books. And frankly, Protestants often think they're pretty good books, too, just not inspired. They don't belong in the Bible, in my opinion.
Mm-hmm.
I think they're edifying books, and they tell history, and they give good advice, like sort of like similar to Proverbs. Ecclesiasticus, the wisdom of Sirach, would be like very much like the book of Proverbs. But they're just not written by inspired writers, so Protestants don't put them in their Bibles.
Okay, so we really don't have a big problem with the differences.
I certainly don't, no.
Yeah, okay, thank you very much. And by the way, at times the audio does cut off. I missed part of it, but most of it came through. So thank you, Steve.
Okay, I apologize for the audio not being reliable. Thank you for telling me that. Yeah, I am actually broadcasting from an island in the Caribbean, and that being so, the internet may not be as good as I would wish for it to be. I'm connected through the internet to the United States, and that's why I didn't know that it was cutting out. I hope it doesn't cut out too much and prevent, you know, clear conversations. We're going to talk next to Hunter from Alabama. Hunter, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. Good.
How do you think we should respond in light of what's taken place over the last couple of days with the shootings in Orlando and the girl who was shot signing autographs in Orlando? How do you think we as Christians should respond to this?
How should we respond to the mass shootings? First of all, let me just say I've been away from home and I haven't been hearing the news, except I did hear that in Orlando there was a shooting. As I understand it, it took place in a gay bar, and I haven't heard much about the shooter, but the first things I heard were that it was apparently a shooter who claimed to be in league with ISIS. Now, it's possible that since I heard the news, more information has come out that I don't know. Your question is, how should we respond? I guess it's hard to say, really, what kind of response you're talking about. We should, of course, hate it. We should hate the fact that people, innocent people, are being killed. Or even if we say, well, you know, they weren't innocent people because they were, you know, homosexuals in a bar, but they were not doing anything that the laws of our land would allow them to be put to death for, and therefore they were innocent in that sense. Yeah.
And the reason I ask is because there are some people who on social media who claim to be Christian are saying we shouldn't feel bad what happened to these people because they were gay and because they were homosexual. And so I don't feel that way. I think that we should respond with love and that we should not judge these people, that we should be in mourning over these people because they were American citizens and they weren't doing any harm to anybody at the time of the shooting.
Okay. I can't imagine a Christian saying we shouldn't mourn them because they were gay. What if they were your children? I mean, what if your son or daughter was one of them? I think you'd mourn them. And if because they were gay, you considered they were not entirely ready to die and meet God, that'd be all the more reason to mourn them. We should always be sad to hear of anybody who dies, and especially, even Christians who die, although Paul said to die is gain for the Christian, it still is a tragic thing that life has to be cut short because a Christian who lived longer might have done more for God. A person who dies and they're not ready to meet God, the tragedy is even worse. So I can't think of anything that a person should rejoice about in this. And if it was one of your children that was killed, you wouldn't even find anything to rejoice about in it at all. You know, go ahead.
Well, the FBI right now are saying that this guy was linked to ISIS and he's under the FBI watch list when he came into the United States. And so some people are saying, and I believe it too, I believe this was an act of terror on the United States, towards our people. And just because we allow certain things to go on in our culture, people now are taking that out of context and wanting to say, well, you know, these people really weren't, you know, these people, you know, deserve what they got. And I've heard about some of this from some people that claim Christian.
To say these people deserved what they got because they're gay doesn't make sense to me. We all deserve to die, but it has nothing to do with being gay. It has to do with the fact that we're all sinners, and the Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die, and the wages of sin is death. Whether a person's sins have to do with their sexuality or have to do with their greed for money or their failure to love their neighbors themselves or any number of other sins. All people deserve to die because of sin. God is gracious and lets us live for a while anyway and doesn't cause us to die immediately for the most part after we sin. But as soon as we've sinned, we deserve to die. So if someone wants to say, well, they deserve to die because they're gay, well, so do I deserve to die because although I'm not gay, I have other sins. And, you know, the wages of sin is death. So there's no special reason that we should think, well, these people deserved it. You know, it reminds me of when Jesus was approached in Luke, I think it was in Luke 18, and they said to him, they told him about the, no, 13, Luke 13, where they told him about some people that had been murdered in the temple, some Galileans who were offering their sacrifices in the temple, and they were murdered by Roman soldiers. And Jesus said, do you think these Galileans were greater sinners than others because this happened? And they said, no, unless you repent, you'll all similarly perish. You'll all likewise perish. And what he's saying is, it's tragic, true, but this is not a special case. These people died. We're all going to die. You're going to die. And you better be ready to die. I would say this, that I don't know what the last number was of how many died. I heard something like 50. I don't know if that's accurate or not.
Yeah, 50 died and over 50 were injured. So 50 died and over 50, you know, were injured. So there was a lot of people affected.
That's a terrible thing. But you know what? I would guess that more than 50 died yesterday in automobile accidents somewhere around
that's
the world.
True.
And, they won't all be in the news because they didn't all die in the same place. But, you know, sometimes we think a mass killing is worse than individual killings, you know, here and there and everywhere. If there's, let's say, 1,000 people died yesterday somewhere in the world, probably the number's larger than that. But 50 of them died in one place. Well, we always focus on the 50 that died in one place and not on the 9,950 or whatever the number would be, that died individually in different places. But you have to realize that everyone, let's say, when the Twin Towers went down and 3,000 people were killed, which says that's a terrible mass death. But each person was an individual who experienced their own death. The persons who died, each of them, experienced death as an individual. They didn't experience mass death. They experienced personal death, individual death. Their families will grieve them, and they may think it's a terrible thing that others died too. But really, it's basically their one family will die them as an individual, will grieve them as an individual because their loved one died. And that is happening all over the world every day to thousands of people. And I'm not trying to diminish how bad it is that it happens to 50. I'm just saying we should look at the death of 50 people or 1,000 people or 1,000,000 people if 1,000,000 would die in one day. We should look at that as tragic because most of them are not prepared to meet God. And that's the only thing that makes death really tragic, is that the person who dies is not ready to meet God. If you're ready to meet God, your death will sadden those who miss you. But it is not, in the larger scheme of things, a great tragedy because you get to go be with the Lord, and the world will go on without you. But we should view the death of those people the way we would view it if 50 people in a McDonald's were killed by a gunman and none of them were homosexuals. It doesn't matter if someone's a homosexual or not. When they die, they're a human being who's ended their tenure here on earth and are ready to meet God or not ready to meet God. And that's how we need to view the situation.
Well, here's what I was saying is, even though these people were doing something that Christians don't agree with, there is no reason for anybody to kill these people just because of the fact that they were homosexual. Now, I do know that the Muslims, they take a very, very aggressive stance on homosexuality in their culture and in their religion. And so, from what our law enforcement's been saying, that this was a act of terror. And so, you know, a lot of people have asked the question, you know, should there be further action, you know, with our government to make sure these things don't happen?
Well, of course, the government should all that it can to protect its citizens, and homosexuals are citizens too. And the fact that this was done by a Muslim is going to be, and it's just going to be interesting to see how the news handles this, because usually the press ignores the fact that Muslims hate homosexuals. They usually make Christians out to be the enemies of homosexuals, and Christians are not the enemies of homosexuals. We don't believe that homosexual behavior is correct, but that doesn't mean that we believe in them being put to death. And it's going to be interesting, because the press has always been so reluctant to make reference at all to Muslim terror, because they want to be nice to Muslims. Pardon?
Do you think that it is sad that our president refuses to use the word radical Islam, Islamic terrorism?
Yes, I think that's sad. I think everybody who's alert thinks that's sad. I need to tell my call screener, my controls on my computer are not really responding. So, Hunter, I appreciate your call. We're going to have to move along. So I'd like my call screener to activate the next caller, Brent from Long Beach is our next caller. Hi, Brent. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
How you doing? I like the TuneIn app and stuff. And praise the Lord, I submitted my podcast to the TuneIn app, and it was accepted.
Why are you calling?
Oh, I'm calling about the same.
We only have a few minutes left.
I'm calling about the same incident Hunter was talking about. I was calling about the shooting in Orlando. I have a different take on it, and I want to ask you about the shooting. In that, do you think that satanic secret societies and maybe the CIA, MKUltra type stuff was involved? Because I think it's very quaint that in my own state, you know, UCLA shooting happened, and not too long before that, there was another shooting at a state university, and then in Orlando. And I think what the government's trying to do is they're trying to snatch gun rights And I think that this isn't a coincidence. People will often label it a conspiracy theory, but we seem to forget the conspiracies in the Bible. Remember our friend Absalom? You know, and, I mean, it's human nature. The word conspiracy is used in the Bible. So I'm kind of wondering what you're
right.
Thinking.
Well, right. There's no question. There's no question that there are human conspiracies. Of course, the Bible acknowledges that. You asked me, do I think there could be a secret conspiracy behind this? The key word here is secret. If it's a secret, I'm not in on it. Nobody has let me in on it. So unless I were part of the conspiracy, I think it very unlikely that I would know that there was a secret plot behind this. In other words, I don't know anything more than the average person knows. If you mean, am I prone to be suspicious of conspiracies? Once in a while, things happen in the news that make me a little suspicious. In this case, I'm not sure. I would agree with you that the government, the present administration, would like very much to eliminate gun rights in the United States, and I've got a feeling they probably will succeed, and they're going a long ways toward eliminating the First Amendment rights also. The Constitution, which has governed our country since its founding, is being treated like a piece of toilet paper by the present administration and its Supreme Court. So, you know, Americans had better, I think, get used to the idea that we're not going to be a free country anymore for very long. But as far as these particular incidents and whether I think the CIA is behind it, I have certainly no inside information about that, so I couldn't answer you about it. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are a daily radio program at this same time. You can always call in with your questions any day, Monday through Friday at this time. We are a listener-supported ministry, and you can help us stay on the air by supporting us if you want to. You can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or, if you wish, you could donate from the website. Now, the website's loaded with free resources. Nothing is for sale. But if you wish to donate, you can do so from there as well. The website is thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
And we appreciate you listening to Steve Gregg on The Narrow Path right here on KBRT. It's just about 10 o'clock in the morning. I'm Rob Newton. We are closer to our goal of helping Child Care Worldwide get 4 catch-and-store water systems that will save the lives of Ugandan children. In fact, we're just $75 away from getting a catch-and-store system to save the lives of Ugandan children and families. Can we get one more person? Well, you can all give if you want to donate $100 to get this first system bought, delivered, and installed. Child Care Worldwide is working in a village where people can spend up to 4 hours a day bringing water back to their families. It's water you wouldn't give to your dog. It's toxic. It's full of bacteria. Just drinking it puts kids in the hospital, blinds, or actually kills them. But we can fix this. Child Care can put one of their water systems in that village that catches and stores clean water right where everyone lives. No walking for hours. No sick kids. And we're just $70 away from installing it. You guys really did great this morning. BJ from San Diego, thanks for giving $120. Maggie from San Clemente gave $200. Diana from Lake Elsinore gave $100. Thank you all so much. One more person to give $100 will pay for this system. Call right now, 800-553-2328. That's 800-553-2328.
KBRT, Southern California's Christian voice. KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, KNSN San Diego, and 100.7 in Corona, and on the web at kbrightradio.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Learning to be Led by the Holy Spirit. Are you carrying some heavy burdens right now and feel like you're the only one who is concerned about them? Did you know that God is also concerned about your burdens, each and every one of them, and He has sent His Holy Spirit to help you with them all? Jesus described to His disciples of the Holy Spirit and how He was sending one who would comfort and strengthen them as they journeyed through life. Even after all these years, the Holy Spirit is still here, and He wants to do the same for you. But how do you let the Holy Spirit lead? In today's teaching, Joyce will share with you just how you can invite Him into everything that you do and to never feel like you have to walk through life alone again. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Learning to be Led by the Holy Spirit.
Well, 100 years ago, a man named William Booth, who started the Salvation Army, made some very astounding statements. There were 6 that he made. I'm only going to talk about one of them tonight. But one of the things that he said that he feared for the church in the future is that we might someday have religion without the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how in the world can you have religion without the Holy Spirit? Well, you can't really have a relationship with Christ without the Holy Spirit.